Our Father, we look forward to that day. That day when we will see that gospel climax, when we see that consummation. Lord, we know that our sins have been forgiven because of what Jesus has done for us. And there is coming a wonderful day of reunion with you in the clouds. And Lord, as we give you that praise today, as we look forward to that, and as we rejoice in the victory of the gospel, I pray, Lord, that we would listen to your voice in the here and now. That we would follow what you would have for us. And that we would be obedient to your word. Lord, as we open it now, speak to us. Give us your will. Give us your way. Guide us and direct us, not only today, but throughout this year. That we might see your power manifested throughout this church. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect as they have a time in the Word together. And if you will, please take your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And thinking about our Vision Sunday and looking towards this year, the book of Acts gives us a great picture of this early church and what was happening as the church was growing and the startup. And there's so many exciting things, but yet it gives us so much to pattern our church life through. And so as we begin looking at this morning in Acts chapter 3, I want to ask you this question, and something for us to think about and to keep our minds on is, what makes it a good day at church? What makes it a good day at church? Now, I know we are very easy about giving some Sunday school answers, but yet what would our honest heart say makes it a good day at church? With my dad being a pastor, I grew up in church, right? I've told you that preacher's joke of the drug problem that I had. I was drugged to church every time the doors were open and even when they weren't. Being a preacher's kid, you're always there. And my dad, from time to time throughout the year, about once a quarter, they would have what they called tri-state fellowships. And they would get together, the pastors from these churches would get together from Florida, Georgia, and Alabama in a local church, and they'd kind of have a little pastor's conference on Thursdays and Fridays, and then they finish about afternoon on Friday so everybody could get back to their churches. And, I mean, as a preacher's kid, I mean, we're our family, we were always there, and it was on spring break. I mean, real exciting spring breaks going to preacher's conferences, right? It was during the summer, so vacation was usually wrapped up around that. And when I was a little kid, my idea of a good day at church was a little bit different than a lot of the preachers in the building. And I got to know, you know, as a preacher's kid, being around these guys all these times, you get to know these preachers and you get to know their personalities. And they would have one that would be kind of the main speaker on Thursday nights. And I will never forget this one time as we were at this conference, and the main speaker that year was a pastor by the name of Bob Norman. Great guy, funny guy, pastored a church in what he called the fastest growing city in Georgia, because it was Dublin. Dublin every day. That's the kind of preacher's jokes you get at those conferences. But I'll never forget, we got done Thursday afternoon, and my dad was, you know, introducing him to the family and everything, and he said, he's going to be preaching tonight. And I looked up at him, and I said, you're preaching tonight? He said, yes, sir. I said, can you make it short? I don't want the pool to close at the hotel. And he just thought it was so funny. He had a rich, deep Georgia accent. And I'll never forget, he got up to preach that night, and he said, now I got to make this short, folks, because Brother Wallace's little boy wants to go to the pool. That's how he said it, the pool. So I got to make it short. For me, that would have been a good day at church. Maybe you're thinking that would be a good day at church for me too right now. You keep this short, right? But to think about, what does it make a good day at church? Here in Acts chapter 3, we're going to see a man that showed up every day to church. And he showed up lame. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Here we are in the early days of this church. We have seen the day of Pentecost. We have seen the Holy Spirit descending. We have seen Peter get up and in the Holy Spirit preach a message that we see 3,000 people have come to Christ. I mean, there's exciting things that are happening throughout the city of Jerusalem. There's a fellowship of believers that has begun at the end of chapter 2. Is that great passage from verse 42 on about how they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were meeting from house to house. They were breaking bread together. And we see this fellowship of believers beginning. And now here in chapter 3, the story continues with Peter and John going up to the temple at the ninth hour. The ninth hour being around 3 p.m. It was a time of prayer. And what is interesting, that yet here it is, after Christ has raised from the dead, after the work on the cross has tore the veil in the temple, Peter and John are still going to the temple to pray. And in that opportunity, they're finding a chance to tell people about Jesus Christ to the Jews at the temple. And here, as they're entering the temple at the time of prayer, they see this man lame from birth. And so we see this man who has daily been laid at the beautiful gate. This gate is the gate that is in between the outer court and the inner court of the temple. The outer court was also known as the court of the Gentiles. It was there where everybody could kind of mingle and pass through. But in the inner court was only reserved for those from Israel, only reserved for those Jews. And so sitting at the beautiful gate that went from the outer court to the inner court, a gate that was also very ornate, here sat this man who was lame from birth. He was around 40 years old. So this lameness for 40 years. That number has some significance for me right now, because I'm 1 year away from that. It's coming. But to imagine 40 years of lameness, that defined his life. His legs didn't work. He was not walking. And he was being laid daily at the church. There was a group of people that would bring him. You know what? They might have thought, hey, this is a good job. This is a good thing to do. Let's bring him to the temple. Let's set him here. And you know what? He can ask for alms. He can get some money. He was well recognized. If he was there daily, the people knew him. And yet here he is asking these alms. Every day even at this time of prayer, when people are entering the temple to give their prayers, he is there to receive the alms. You know, a lot of times we can come to church every day and still be lame. That we can enter into this house and still have a condition of lameness, a condition of sin. He came to the church daily to find a fix to survive in his lameness. He came daily to find alms so that he might go home and continue to survive being lame. And yet here he is at this place and at this time, this daily time of prayer. Think about the contrast of what's in his life. He's there at the time of prayer where it's a time to offer to the Lord. Instead, he is there to receive and to get so he can continue on in this lameness. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to view church as an emotional fix for our circumstances so that we can go about our lives in a daily way and continue in lameness. We can see coming to church as an opportunity to get our little message, our little breather for the week. And then we go out in the week never thinking about the Lord, living our life the way that we want to, continuing in lameness. It's very easy for us to come to the church to seek out what makes us feel good. And church is not just about feeling good. It's not just about what makes us happy. If there is one thing I have learned through this surgery, is that feeling good can come at a high price. Because there was a little green light that told me how to feel good in the hospital. There was a little green light that the nurses told me, if it's green, it's not going to harm you, hit that button. That was my morphine pump. And it felt good to be able to hit that green button. It felt good to see that green light come back on, to be able to hit it again, not knowing that all that morphine seemed to really have an adverse reaction on my system, that it was slowing down aspects of my system, that the next day they'd take a tube and stick it through my nose to my stomach. Sometimes feeling good has a high price. And there are times when if we view church as a chance for us just to feel good, that feeling good can keep us farther from what is right at church. So maybe a good day at church could be when our sin is exposed. Maybe a good day at church is that day at church when we are broken because of our sin and we are repenting and we're getting right with God so we don't walk in lameness anymore. Maybe a good day at church isn't just about do I feel good, but realizing He is good. So then this lame man sees Peter and John. And seeing Peter and John in verse 3 about to go into the temple, he asks to receive alms. He points them out. He sees them. He asks them to receive alms. And then in verse 4, Peter directs his gaze towards him. And he says, look at us. You know, I see this as very similar to what I have to do with a 4-year-old. Hey, look at me. Look at me. Focus here. Whenever we have something important to tell Finley, we've got to make sure we have his attention so that we can clearly communicate a truth to him. Look at us. He says, look at us. And then the man, it says, and he fixed his attention on them. He is looking directly at them, expecting to receive something from him. That's important. Expecting to receive something from him. You imagine in his mind, he's thinking, okay, I got some attention here. Let me give him the eyes. Let me flop my leg out. Let me do something here. I'm expecting to receive something from him. And notice what Peter says. Listen, I have no silver and gold. But what I do have, I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you what I have. And what that is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In the name of Jesus Christ, this Savior, this risen Lord, this one from Nazareth. This was a clearly defining statement. Because Nazareth was not a big town. Nazareth was not a popular metropolis. He was not saying Jesus of Dallas, which when you are talking to your friends and when you're talking to different people that you know and they ask, you know, where do you live? A lot of times we don't say Touty. A lot of times we don't say Forney. We don't say Terrell, Crandall. We say just south of Dallas, southeast of Dallas. But yet here, Peter and John, they say he is from Nazareth. This Jesus of Nazareth from this little town, this place of no reputation, is the power of this one because he's the Son of God. It's Jesus of Scurry, this little known place. It's Jesus of Nazareth, and there is power in the name of Jesus. There was power attached to their name. And Peter's going to go on in chapter 4 and tell us that there is no other name that whereby men can be saved except through the name of Jesus Christ. I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have is the name of this one that can change your life. And there was an infusion of power. A supernatural infusion of power in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. You see, the gospel is our saving message of love, forgiveness, of reconciliation through that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And through that name, we know the forgiveness of sins. Through that name is power. It's what Paul tells us in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This is our change agent. We can mask the lameness with circumstances and all the feel goods. And I could give you a great feel good sermon, fill it with stories. But yet change only comes through the name of Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through my opinion. It doesn't come through what I think. It comes through the name of Jesus Christ revealed to us through this Word of God. And then we see Peter and John seize the man. And he rises up. Look there in verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and he raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. You know, this idea of them seizing him, picking him up, raising him up. This is something I want us to explore tonight. But they raise him up, and immediately we see healing and strength. Immediately, in his feet, his ankles that were lame, that had not known that strength, that had not known that power, that immediately as he's being raised up in his mind, he's thinking, this is going to end bad, this is going to end bad. And yet, when his feet plant, there's a strength there that hasn't been there before. There's a strength unlike any other. He feels a solid foundation. He feels the strength, and he knows that it's through the name of Jesus Christ that he has changed, that there's a faith then in the name of Jesus Christ that he has this fame. And notice, once that happened, walking wasn't enough. It wasn't enough just to walk now on those feet. Notice what he does in verse 8, and leaping up, he stood and he began to walk and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. He gets up. There is this power, the immediate strength in a place where there had not been strength for 40 years. And now he is no longer trying to survive in lameness. He's walking in newness of life. He leaped up. He praised. And notice what he does. And he entered the temple with them. He entered the temple with him. Think about the contrast, the change that is happening in his life. He had come daily and being sat at that beautiful gate so that he could receive from people going to pray. But now when the power of Jesus is coming on his life, when there is a transformation because of Jesus Christ, it's no longer can I sit and receive. It's let me get in there and give God the praise. Let me get in there and give him my prayers. Let me get in there and give him the worship he deserves. He's walking, he's leaping, he's praising, he's praying, and he's giving to God. How much would church change if we focused from what we're going to get to what we can give him? To what we can praise him with? How much would it change if we would change from making it about what are we going to receive to how can I give him? And we may begin to realize that it's more important when I get a chance to praise him. The onlookers, they're watching this. They know the reputation of the man. They know his story. They're seeing all this that happens, and they're watching it. And it's going to make an impact unlike any other. That's one of the reasons we see some of these signs and some of these miracles that we see is we see God working and bringing people to him so that people might see he is the Savior. And there are onlookers are watching. And today, folks, people are watching us. They want to know what power is there. If it's all about, hey, what makes me feel good? There's plenty of things out there that they'll find to what makes them feel good. And they'll seek it out. They'll find it. But if it's that thing that changes you, that takes you from death to life, that changes you from the inside out, people are going to notice. And here this morning, this lame man, he's teaching us an important lesson that I want us to incorporate throughout this year, and that is to change the expectations. Change the expectation. Here the lame man daily came with the expectation of receiving alms so he could continue to survive in his lameness. But Peter and John brought a new expectation. When he expected to receive of them, they brought a new expectation that there is a gospel message in Jesus Christ that's going to change your life. It's going to change you from seeking the circumstantial fixes to seeking gospel power. A change from the emotional highs to stability through the foundation of the gospel. A change from surviving in humanness to living in Christ. A change from expecting to receive to leaping to give praise. Unfortunately today, churches are fighting battles to seek to appeal to people. There are movements. There are designs of church ministry and method about how can we appeal to people. How can we make it comfortable to them? How can we reach them? And there are so many different things. We are seeing the invitation time, the response time is going away. We are seeing many different aspects change because people are wanting to be appealed to. And this can happen on both ends of the spectrum. We can do it for both aspects. The attendees seek what is best for their consumption. It's called consumerism. They're coming into churches wanting to consume, wanting to get what's best for them, wanting to get what they please. And if it doesn't please them, they're going to find one that does. It's consumer driven instead of gospel driven. What makes it a good day at church should not be centered around what you want, but rather what the gospel of Jesus Christ has done. Change the expectation. It's not about, is it the right temperature in the buildings? It's not about comfortable seats. It's not about song styles. It's not about length of sermons. It's not about the number of good stories. It's not about no pressure to give an offering. It's not about what programs are there to fit me. It's about Jesus Christ of Nazareth and what He has done that changes my life. It's the gospel that changes lives for eternity, and that gives us something to praise and to give toward. I want you to understand this morning that in this lame man, when this came about, when his expectation changed, and it was no longer about surviving in lameness, and he experienced the transformation of Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. He was no longer defined by his lameness. He was defined by his transformation in Jesus Christ. He was defined by the gospel. The power of Jesus' name had changed him forever, and the gospel makes that kind of change in our lives. And it's through the gospel that we define the future instead of being defined by the past. Because the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is good enough to pay for your sins of your past, of your present, and of your future. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes your eternity. It's no longer about that 40 years of lameness. It's now about walking in a new life. So why continue to live in lameness? Jesus has changed me. Well, let me go back to church and just lay here at the gate. And let me see what I can get. I guarantee you His mindset had changed. That now let me go to the temple and praise. Let me give back glory, because the gospel, our past has changed. You know what? When we know Jesus Christ and we know that gospel and our sins have been forgiven, when we walk through those doors, it's no longer look at that sinner. It's no longer look at all the things that they've done. No longer look at what they did this past week. It is, there is a child of the King. There is one that has been saved by grace. There is one that has been declared righteous by the blood of the Lamb. There is one that we can praise God, and the angels give praise when someone receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The gospel is our power. Change the expectation from wanting just to be feel good to wanting to be living in Christ through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our need. That's our power. And this year, this theme that I want us to see is I want us to be resourced. Resourced. Powered by the gospel. I'm not worried about what other churches are doing. I haven't been called to shepherd those churches. Been called to shepherd this church. And in so doing, I want this church and I want this body of believers not to come in here just to seek an emotional fix on a Sunday. Not to come in here and just to get what they want and what appeals to them on Sunday. I want them to come in here and experience the power and the life change that happens through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that we don't walk out these doors trying to survive in lameness. But that we walk out these doors thriving through Jesus Christ, who can change our emotions, who can change our minds and our mental capacity, who can change our physicality, who can change our circumstances, who can change our eternity and give us a power unlike any other. So let us be resourced, again, because maybe it's been a while since you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, and maybe there's a lot of circumstances, there's a lot of winds, there's a lot of waves, there's a lot of things that you are looking at like Peter did when he began to sink. But yet, when he refocused his eyes on Jesus, that's when he felt the saving hand of Jesus lift him up out of the water. That we would be resourced, empowered by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we'd let that infusion of power come from Him instead of our own devices. That we'd let the gospel of Jesus Christ change our expectations. That we would let the gospel of Jesus Christ fuel our worship, our fellowship, our mission. In 1541, there was a Spanish search party known as the Coronado Search Party that traversed northern Arizona. They were looking for a city of gold. But instead, they stumbled upon a canyon region that was only known to the natives. In 1857, Joseph C. Ives used a steamboat to try to map the Colorado River. And as he was navigating the river, the boat struck a rock and it sank. And he continued just a little bit farther till he came to an inner gorge of this canyon region. In 1861, he would write, "The region is, of course, altogether valueless. After entering it, there's nothing to do but leave. Ours has been the first and will doubtless be the last party of whites to visit this profitless locality." And in 1869, another explorer by the name of John Powell came across this region known as the Big Canyon region, to which he wrote a stunning account of the views and the vistas and what he saw, and he renamed it the Grand Canyon. You see, when you're traveling near the Grand Canyon, you would not expect to see what the Grand Canyon holds. And if you've ever been there and driving to Grand Canyon National Park, it looks really flat. It looks like a bunch of nothingness. And you're wondering, all right, when are we going to go up? When are we going to go around something here? When are we going to go to something different? Because right now, there's a bunch of nothingness. The Newsweek article at the 100-year anniversary of the National Park in February of last year, it had this quote. It said, "Unlike most great features, the Grand Canyon is invisible until you stand on its rim. You aren't drawn to it as a river source or a mountain's peak. You have to seek it out and then cope with its visual revelation. It simply and suddenly is." And if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, if you've ever stood on that edge, and if you've ever looked out over that vista and that vastness, and it looks like a detailed painting stretched out before you, and as you see all of this, you stand there and you think, we have an awesome Creator. You get a chance to stand there and not just say, well, let's go. You get a chance to stand there and look and to think and to admire and to behold the beauty, the vastness, the bigness of this mile-deep gorge in the earth. But how often do we stand with those same expectations of thinking, if the Grand Canyon's out here, what are we going to receive from it? When are we going to get to something big? And we stand in need of beholding, and yet here we have before us the gospel of Jesus Christ that is bigger than we can ever mine, that is deeper than we can ever explore. And that gospel that changes us for all eternity is standing here in our life waiting for us to continue to behold it, to be powered by it, and to see it change our lives. Let the gospel be your source. And over the next few weeks, I want to show you how. Let's stand this morning. As we stand with our heads bowed, this morning, can we take this time of response and just behold the goodness of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Something that we should never grow tired of. Something that we should never get too comfortable with. But something that changes our lives for all eternity. This morning, or as you're in this place, has there ever been that time when you've let that good news change your life? Have you ever personally accepted what Jesus Christ has done on a cross for you? Believe that He was buried and He rose again on the third day so that your sins that you can't fix, that you can't change by yourself, your sins of your past, your sins of your present, the sins that you're going to commit in your future, have you accepted Christ to forgive you with His precious blood? This morning, if there has never been that time, I want to tell you now is the time to know that we're not guaranteed of tomorrow. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to receive that good news. And today is the day to go from being lame to walking and praising. Do you need that gospel in your life this morning? If you do, here in just a moment, we're going to begin to sing. Brother Andrew and myself are down front here, and all we would love for you to do is just come tell us, I need to receive that gospel. We want to show you how to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And this morning, if you know Jesus Christ, what is powering your life today? Because if it's your own power, you're going to continue to walk out of this place lame. It's going to grow weak. There's going to be failures. But this morning, maybe you need to turn it over to the Lord. But you need to realize it's not about me and my wants, but it's about Him and what He's done. And you need to turn back to being powered by the gospel. I want to tell you, there's an altar here for you to come to pray, to talk to the Lord. And don't just think, you know what, I'll do it when I get out of here, when I get home, because a million and a half things will come up between now and then to take your mind off that. We have this time of response so that you can do business with God, so that you can let what the Spirit is pushing on your heart be known unto the Lord, so that you can put a flag down and say, at this point, I'm going to do something. So in just a moment as we sing, the altar is going to be open for you to come and to get powered by the gospel again. But whatever it may be, I pray that right now you do what God is pressing upon your heart. Oh God, as we come to this time, through your Spirit, move and work in a mighty way. Help us, Lord, not to continue on in lameness in our life, but help us, Lord, to receive that power through Jesus Christ God, change lives in this moment today. Do what only you can do, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.